We know that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 together they are seen as the introduction of the whole book of Psalms. And Psalm 1 is about Christ. The whole book is about Christ himself. But Psalm 1 is particularly about Christ's rule in his kingdom of grace. And Psalm 2 is Christ's rule in his kingdom of power. And Psalm 3 is a mourning psalm. And the king teaches that the true faith springs from the understanding of God's providential protection in the past and God's covenantal promise in the future. Today's text, Psalm 4, is an evening psalm sung by the people in the early church. The king is teaching in this psalm, he teaches God's people how to bear fruit of the Spirit in its season. And this is one of the overarching themes of the whole book of Psalms. It springs from Psalm 1. This theme unfolds how Christ ruled his kingdom. It serves as an illustration of the work of the Spirit in the hearts of those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It is a manifestation of the work of the Spirit that fulfills the righteous requirement of the law in God's elect sinners in the realm of grace where there's no condemnation. We remember this is from Romans 8. So Romans 8 tells us about the doctrine, and Psalm open up to let us see the hearts of the saints, how this work is working in their hearts, and how Christ is ruling in their hearts. But the superscription tells us the leader with stringed instrument, a psalm of David. So King David obviously is the writer of this psalm. And the historical context of this psalm is drought. Many people recognize that verse 6, "Oh, that we might have some good." That word good in Hebrew means rain in many of the places in the Old Testament. In verse 8, the abundance of grain and wine, it implies the blessing of the rain. In the Old Testament, the life of God's people depended on rain and dew from heaven. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, God promised his people he will bless them with rain for their land in its season so that they may gather grain, they will have wine and oil. But if they turn their hearts to other gods and worship them, the Lord will shut up the heaven and there is no rain for them, so that the land will yield no fruit. And they will perish. They will be perished from the promised land. And we learn from 1 Kings chapter 8 in Solomon's prayer that God will bless the land with rain when the drought comes if they repent from their sins. So Psalm 4 tells us that the drought in the land brought another crisis to King David. The people doubted his kingly ability to pray and bring down the rain. And 2 Samuel chapter 22 speaks of a three-year famine in the days of David. When the drought crisis come to the kingdom, land, some people began to doubt that God's promise to their king. They doubt David's relationship to God. And this is the historical background of Psalm 4. But today, we hardly have to face this type of severe drought in the land. And therefore, how then should we learn from David's prayer? Well, first of all, this psalm points to Christ. Let's remember that David, it's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like David, he too experienced the unbelief of his people, the humiliation from his people. He too interceded for his people and for God's glory. He laid himself down in sleep of death, and his father answered his prayer by raising him from the dead. But secondly, this psalm is about the work of Christ in the hearts of his people. It shows to us that the blessed man described in Psalm 1, it teaches that God's people how not to walk in the counsel of the wicked and bears the fruits of the Spirit in its season. And this is what we will be focusing on today. You see, David's crisis lies not in the drought itself, but in his people's verbal humiliation to him. Verses 2, he says, "How long shall my honor be turned into shame?" So David, he was facing his rebellious people, and these people were distressed by the drought, and they attacked David verbally. In verse 4, he says, "Be angry and do not sin." You see, in the ancient society in Israel, verbal humiliation to others was considered a violence. Worse than actual killing of people. In Job, Job talks about he suffered greatly from honor to humiliation in Job chapter 29 to 30. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, teaches that angry with others is considered as killing. And Calvin says, "This cruel and unjust treatment which David met with ought to be carefully marked. For while nothing is more painful to us than to be falsely condemned and to endure, at one and the same time, wrongfully violence and slander, yet to be ill spoken of for doing well is an affliction which daily befalls the saints." So we have two kinds of people here, you see, in this Psalm 4. The ones that are being verbally offended, and the ones that offend others. And we can draw three principles from Psalm 4 to learn how to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Let's start by look at verse 1. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." So when David was offended verbally by other people, he turned immediately to the Lord in prayers. He caused God to draw attention to his distress. And he caused God to respond in action. He says, "God of my righteousness." You see, God of righteousness in Old Testament, it means God's covenantal faithfulness in delivering his people from their enemies. So David is crying out to God to deliver him from his bondage by his flesh. He was distressed. He was in bondage by his flesh. But David also turned his mind to God's faithful dealing with him when he was in distress in the past. You gave me room when I was in distress. You see, a distressed heart is a straitened heart, and only God alone can expand a straitened heart. And Psalm 18 sees that this is an act of God's deliverance. In New Testament terms, it is a work of sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit. So therefore we see David sets his mind on two things when he starts to pray. First, on his fellowship with God, the righteous God. And second, on God's grace, which he had previously experienced in the past. You see, David did not exercise his authority and power as a king when he was unjustly offended by others. He didn't use military force to wipe out his opponent. Instead, in prayer, he sets his thought on God first. He sets his mind on the things above. So we have our first principle. When you are offended by others unjustly, when you are distressed by this situation, turn your mind to God in prayers. And thus turn away from our distressed and disturbed heart and turn to God is the first step to bear fruit by the Spirit. Well, let's see verse 2 and 3. How long, you people, sons of God, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. When you are angry, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. Offer righteous sacrifice and put your trust in the Lord. You see, in verse 1, we see this warm intimacy between the king with his father, with God. And in verse 3, this mood turned into a long suffering of distress. When David asks how long, it tells us two things. First, this verbal attack on the king is not by some sudden impulse, but by this a very stubborn purpose of injuring him, deeply fixed in the hearts of his enemy. So this is the work of the flesh, and it's also work of the devil. Second, the king is enduring a prolonged humiliation caused by the rebellious people's attack. And we see this in the whole life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's constantly put into a conflict situation and suffer from humiliation. In verses 3 to 5, the king turned around with boldness to his attackers. He admonishes them in a series of six commands, which starts with to know. You see, here the king not only condemns these people, but he also teaches these rebellious people how to repent and bear the fruit of Spirit. And bear in mind, we in our nature, we are that rebellious people. And verses 2 to 3 points out that the reason for these people's rebellion against the righteous king is their lack of the knowledge of God. Their apostasy springs from their lack of the knowledge of God's kingdom. They do not know their king. They do not know Christ. So David teaches them that he was set apart by God for his office. His kingdom is God's kingdom. Therefore, an attack against him will be without success. As king, his duty is to teach, to pastor God's people, to make sure they grow in the knowledge of God. In verses 4 and 5, after exposing the follies of these people, he teaches them how to repent from their sin. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Now there's the word Selah. So this is a high point of the psalm. It connects the two verses together. It brings our attention to the next phrase. Offers righteous sacrifice and put your trust in the Lord. You see, we often think that our anger is justified by others' wrongdoing or injustice. Others, we are being treated unjustly. We do not see that our anger always carries with it our sinful nature. So this is to say that once we release our anger, we sin. The word anger here in Hebrew is be disturbed or be get excited or get agitated. So Paul quotes this in Ephesians 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You see, there's a spiritual warfare behind this situation, our anger, that situation. The devil is also testing us. It's tempting us. You see, in Ephesians, a couple of verses before, is Paul's famous command of put off the old man and put on the new man, which is our participation in the work of sanctification by the Spirit of God. Here in Psalm 4, David teaches us how to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The first is to control our words and action, not let the impulse or our disturbed emotion and thoughts control our body. One commentator points out this way, the psalmist advised his adversaries to keep their rage within themselves to maintain control of their actions and their evil words. It was when they spoke out loud and acted that their inner evil was released to afflict the innocent. And those silence and lack of action would not remove the rot within, it would at least curtail its evil effect. And this is precisely why David, he does not just stop there. And there are so many moralistic or elementary standards of this world teach us how to control our flesh. But those are not biblical teaching. So David further teaches us, ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Often, if we do not relieve release our disturbed emotion and thoughts to those who offended us, we most likely will vent it out to someone else. And when that happens, without thinking through, without silently in our heads, lying on our bed, searching in our heart, our words often brings out our self-righteousness. I was treated unjustly. That person is doing wrong to me. I was right and they are wrong. And we end up walking in the counsel of the wicked and not be able to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And we are not being able to kill our flesh. So when we are disturbed, distressed, the first step is to control our words and deeds so that our sin would not spread out. The second step is to be silent and search in our hearts the root that caused our anger, the roots of our disturbed emotions and thoughts. And I'm sure you will always find out that our disturbed emotions and thoughts has its roots in our self-centered sinful nature. We need to be freed from the bondage by our flesh. And that's why David cries out in the beginning of his prayer. But how to do that? David shows that the key to overcome our flesh lies in offer the sacrifice of righteousness. This is a wooden translation of the Hebrew. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. It means that for these rebellious people can be reckoned as righteous, they must repent and accept by faith alone. God's grace of forgiveness through Old Testament sacrificial system, that is a system that points to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we put it in a New Testament terms, it is like Paul says in Romans 12, how a Christian should walk his daily life after all his teaching on the doctrine of justification and the sanctification and all the doctrine, election. At the beginning of chapter 12, he made a summary. And he said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, when we control our words, deeds, when we search inside of our hearts and kills our sinful flesh by the Spirit, we are offering our body as a living sacrifice. So the second principle is exactly what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 8, verses 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And this will walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. It all springs from Romans 8, verses 3. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You see that? When you're in distress, you have to make sure your mind is not on the The list of things of the flesh that are listed on the Galatians, when we just read that list before, and you have to focus, you know whether you're in bondage, whether you're in flesh, and don't follow that flesh. Kill that flesh and follow the Spirit. So, you see that Romans 8 teaches the doctrine of sanctification. And Psalm 4 is a living illustration of how the work of sanctification is manifested in the hearts of the elect sinners, us. Verse 5 says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. So he shows there's a unity in the outward sacrifice and the inward spiritual state, trust in the Lord, and which is expressed in verses 6 to 7. There are many who say, oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. Verses 6 and 7 is God's people's prayer. Verses 8 is the king's prayer. The word good here means rain. So in many places in the Old Testament, the phrase, lift up the light of your face upon us, is used especially in Aaron, the high priest's benediction in a book of Numbers. It is also used as a metaphor for God's act of salvation and victory over his enemies. So David see through his eyes of faith, through his overcoming his flesh, he sees the conversion of his people happening in the future. So verses 7, David uses Moses' word of blessing in Deuteronomy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down dew. So the context of this is God's blessing and God's protection. David prayed that God may make his kingdom people prosper, and in this way, God put joy in David's heart. In verse 8, the closing verse, the first word is shalom, peace. So it emphasizes that in David's heart, it bears the fruit of the Spirit. But he bears this fruit in the midst of his distress, when the drought and humiliation still existed. But he experienced the Spirit's work in him. By the power of the Spirit, he puts off his old man, and he put on his new man. The heavenly rain came down in his heart. He tasted the fruit of the Spirit: love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You see, our harsh environment and conflict relationships is a season for us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And by his obedience to the work of the Spirit, which is the will of God, God will deliver him from his distress. And this subjective sanctifying work starts in his heart, that he may experience the deliverance of God from his bondage of his sin, of his flesh. so that the law of God is manifest, is fulfilling in David. So let's remind ourselves about these three principles. First principle, when you are offended unjustly by others, turn your mind to God in prayers. This turn away from our stress and disturbed hearts and turn to God is the first step in bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The second principle, it is exactly like what Paul says in Romans 8. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So don't look very lightly on our daily frictions or conflict relationship among the brothers and sisters. This has everything to do with your growing up in salvation. And the third principle, we have to know that it is through frictions and conflict that we bear the fruit of the Spirit. And this is why you understand why the New Testament church is full of conflict. It's designed by God for God's people to bear fruit, to manifest that He is with them. But what if we fail and lost our temper? Oh, that happens very easily and offended others. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount show us a gracious way that leads to bearing fruit of the Spirit. First, He said, be reconciled to your brothers and sisters and then come and offer your gift. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, Jesus says, show us a way. If we fail, we can still bear fruit of the Spirit. That's to reconcile to each other and offer our gift at the worship. So I will make a short conclusion. In Psalm 4, David teaches us that the inward distress and difficult relationship with others that we are experiencing may be far from the promise of God. We ought to understand that these situations we are in are God's design in order that we may bear the fruit of the Spirit, in order that we may learn the spiritual warfare inside of us so that we learn this warfare that we never knew before. When we are in friction with others, we should not act upon our disturbed heart. We need to control our word and deed and be silent and bring our distress to God. Examine our heart and repent. We need to know that it is God who led us into this situation. His purpose is to bless us through the work of the Spirit so that we may learn to obey His word, so that we may learn to set our minds on Christ and the work of Christ in order that the grace of our Lord, our justified faith, may bear fruit. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for giving us Psalm 4. We not only see that You are the one that's being humiliated, be offended by Your own people, but You triumph through the way of cross. And through Psalm 4, You're teaching us to bear our own cross daily in all the situations, in these situations that You have put us in, because it is Your design to teach us how to learn this spiritual warfare within ourselves so that we may bear fruit. to glorify, to manifest that we are your people, that you do rules in our hearts according to your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.